Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's found on page 1149. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under God's Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become the weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race of all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes to strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thank you, Michelle. Shall we pray? God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Here we are at the end of the summer series on the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting to me that in Acts, the 28th chapter, the story of Paul's journey to Rome is recorded. And I see how non-believers are consistently showing kindness to Paul and his shipmates as well as he travels to Rome. Paul's guard, Julius by name, was kind to Paul again and again, even saving Paul's life. And the people of Malta, when they shipwrecked, were extraordinarily kind to Paul and the others on the ship. The chief official of the island, his name was Publius, showed great hospitality to those who had been stranded. And this kind of treatment of Paul by non-Christians brings to mind several passages that Paul wrote to the Romans that point us toward Paul's view of Gentiles who did not yet know Christ, yet they lived kind of in a moral way. In the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, Paul notes that God's power and divine nature are seen in nature, in creation, so that all people, in a sense, have access to God and the reality of God. They have at least a basic sense of right and wrong. And Paul says, I have become all things to all people, Jews, Gentiles, those who are weak, so that by all possible means I may save some. This was his outlook. This was his approach to doing the work that God had called him to do. And through this statement, I think he highlights both his freedom in Christ, yet he considers himself, and he speaks this way many places, that he is a slave of Christ. Do you see the contrast, the tension there? He is free in Christ, and yet he is a slave of Christ. I was a college student when the 1976 U.S. hockey team beat the Soviet Union at Lake Placid in New York. Many of us remember that. I don't remember the Jamaican bobsled team at Calgary, but many other names and faces come to mind, like Brian Boitano and Torval and Dean, Eddie Wilson, Bonnie Blair, Peggy Fleming, Jean-Claude Killy, the downhill skier, many famous athletes made their mark at Salt Lake City, Nagano, Lillehammer, and Albertville, And these were young men and women who, of course, didn't just show up on the first day of the Olympics. They had trained their entire lives to compete in the Olympics for a gold, silver, or bronze medal and become an Olympic champion. When these various cities prepared to host the Olympic Games, there's usually a stack of logistical problems that need worked out before the Games begin. And I'm sure that no one living in Pyeongchang last year, South Korea, could have been oblivious to the fact that they were going to host the world for the Summer Olympics. No one living in ancient Corinth would be oblivious to the great games that took place there every 4 years. In ancient Greece, there were four major athletic games that took place in successive years. The most famous and prestigious, of course, were those that took place at Olympia, where we get the name, the Olympics. Next were the Pythian Games in Delphi, the Isthmian Games at Corinth, and the Nemean Games at Nemea. Each had a crown. Now, as I said to the children, they didn't receive medals. They received wreaths or crowns, an olive branch at Olympia, a laurel branch at Delphi, wild celery at Nemea, and at Isthmia, it was pine. These major games were hosted, and at Olympia, the athletes would swear to Zeus that they had trained for 10 months leading up to the contest. Zeus was the protector at Olympia, Apollo at Delphi, Poseidon at Corinth, the god of the sea. And by the accounting of one historian, the foot races were always in multiples of 200 meters, the length of the track. The longest race was 12 laps around the track. And in races longer than a single event, runners had to make sharp turns at a post in the middle of the finishing line. Strength and, I think, good elbows, good arm strength, were important to run these races. At Isthmia, the one near Corinth, the sanctuary and racetrack were the only permanent structures. So Corinth, when the games came to town, had to provide tents for the athletes and the visitors to stay in. And this is where Paul comes in. According to Acts 18, Paul left Athens for Corinth to work as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. Because we know that the games were played, when the games were played, we can date Paul's letter roughly, this Corinthian letter, to roughly around 51 AD. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul would have been busy for months before and after the games, making tents, repairing tents for the visitors. Likely, they would have been at Isthmia during the time of the games, when craft persons were sent out to make necessary repairs. And Paul would have seen the athletes training and perhaps witnessed the races and the boxing events and so on. He refers to a perishable crown or wreath in chapter 9 because that's what the athletes received, a crown of leaves that they wore on their head. When the games were over, of course, the crowns would dry like last year's Christmas tree. The victor would be remembered and recorded, but eventually the event would fade. The athletes would age, they would die, and their championships would be forgotten. Paul would use the metaphor of these athletic contests for the Christian life as a race to be run, a fight to be fought. The Greek word he uses is agon, from which we get agony. And the goal is an imperishable crown of everlasting life, one that never fades. What is also interesting in this scripture is what the sports metaphor would have meant to Paul's readers. It's really, I think, a very radical departure from much of the rest of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New. And it shows just how radical Paul was in relating the gospel to the culture in which he lived. In antiquity, athletes performed nude, for instance. Women were forbidden to watch the contest for this reason. That's where the word gymnasium comes from. It refers to the nudity of those in training. And because of this, sporting activities were rejected by religious Jews. In fact, historians say that the construction of the gymnasium in Jerusalem was considered an abomination by the Jews. And in the book of Maccabees, we read, some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to Gentile customs and removed the marks of circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They joined the Gentiles. This is the attitude that Paul was up against as he reached out with the gospel message to the Gentile world. Paul grew up as an observant Jew. He wrote in Galatians, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He went on and said in Galatians, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he revealed his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Remember that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees who met Jesus and was completely changed by that meeting. It changed his message too. Now he would go into a different kind of world with the message of God's grace for all people. Paul would set aside the customs of his faith in order to relate to these people for Christ. Namely, the Greeks who ran races and boxed and thought the most beautiful body was the one that was pummeled and trained in the gymnasium, strengthened. The words in our passage, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, are really descriptions of hard training that athletes went through to be fit and strong and ready to compete in the arena or stadium. Paul was not only thinking outside the box here, he left the old religious box behind. He went way beyond it. Jim Cagle says, I once read a book entitled Why Men Hate Going to Church, and it opens with the story of Cliff. Cliff is a man's man. On the job, he's known as a go-getter, a hard worker. He's a good provider who loves his wife and kids. He's well-respected by his neighbors. Cliff drives a four-wheel drive pickup. He loves the outdoors and takes every opportunity to go hunting and fishing. He enjoys a cold beer. He doesn't go to church. Asked why he doesn't go to church, he'll offer words like these. Boring, irrelevant, hypocritical. But the reason he's not practicing Christianity, says Jim Cagle, is because he already has a religion. His religion is masculinity. His work, his hobbies, his entertainment, his follies, his addictions, everything he does is designed to prove that he's a real man. His religion demands that he avoid anything that might call his manhood into question. And this includes church, because Cliff believes deep in his heart that church is something for women and children, but not for men. In the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, a famous evangelist, said, there has surfaced this notion somehow that if you become a Christian, you must sink your manliness and turn milksop. No man really wants to be nice, strong, good, even holy, perhaps, but men do not want to be safe or nice. And I sometimes wonder if men, especially young men, aren't the Greek Gentiles in our culture today that Paul was reaching out to. Paul's not afraid to speak to men using images they understand. He's talking about, in this passage, playing in the Super Bowl. He's not talking about playing tiddlywinks or chess. He's not offering comfort and consolation and relationship, but he's offering a challenge to get in the fight and to compete. Not not about safety, but about risk. Not about stability, but about change. Not about preservation, but expansion. Is there anything here that sounds sweet and sentimental to you? Doesn't sound that way to me. Don't get me wrong, there were female competitors in the ancient games, as there are, of course, female competitors in the Olympics today. Historians say that there were women who could drive horse teams and some who competed in chariot races, receiving the victor's crown. There will be many a woman with a gold or silver or bronze medal around her neck next year in the Olympics in Tokyo. They're fierce competitors. But what I'm arguing for is that the message of Christ and his transforming work is also for young men, for an athlete who maybe parties too much or had an unconventional background in the wilds of New Hampshire or does not ski according to accepted conventions and occasionally gets into trouble with the authorities. There's such a man. His name is Bodie Miller. He was the World Cup alpine skier and gold medalist. And last week, I read a little article about Bodie Miller that he and his wife are expecting twins. 1 year after they tragically lost their one-year-old daughter who drowned in a pool. The gospel is for him, too. Maybe the gospel is especially for him. Do you know who goes to church today? The majority of folks are women and older adults age 50 and up, but not a large percentage of young men or women age 18 to 30. Who did Jesus call to drop their fishing nets? Who had the stamina and could stand the rigors of becoming a disciple and an apostle for the Lord? Young adults, that's who. Jesus calls all of us to new challenges. It's not easy being a Christian. It can be compared to training for the Olympic Games. And reaching out to others today and proclaiming the name of Jesus to people of all ages is not an easy job. It was never meant to be. But we have a worthy and a wonderful goal, as Paul did. We will receive an imperishable crown, the victor's crown, that will last forever. Amen. We have